Genesis chapter 1, continuing on the theme, God's creation of the universe and man. I tried to get Bob to speak tonight, but he gave us a message this morning that blessed our souls, and he just gave everything that he had, and this was the only way I could get you to come out tonight, pretending he was going to speak. So I'm glad that you are here. So let me read to you. I want to read several passages because they are essential to give us a little introduction to God's creation of the universe and man. So bear with me and enjoy these portions from God's Word. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, chapter 2. Look at verse 5. The last part. "There was not a man to till the ground." Verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And then God plants a garden, and he takes the man, and he brings him to it. Look at verse 15. "The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And he said, 'You can eat of every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.' And he said, 'It's not good that man should be alone.' And so he makes woman out of his rib." Now, look at chapter 5. This is most important in chapter 5, because if you ask me, was man made in the image and likeness of God? It's evident from what I've read to you that he has. But sin has come into the world. Now, is man any more in the likeness of the image of God? Let's look in verse 3 of chapter 5. "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image." You say, "Well now, he was made in the image of God." Yes, and a son born to a fallen race also is in the image of God. To confirm that, turn to chapter 9. Chapter 9, and look at verse 6. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." And that's why there is the death penalty, because there is a difference between the animals that God created and man. Now, let's look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory upon the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him but a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. A reiteration of what I read to you in Genesis 1 and 2. Now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is essential. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And look at verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day God created man upon the earth, and from one end of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you heard and live? Or hath God attempted to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials and signs and by wonders and by war and a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Now, let's look in the New Testament at John chapter 1. John 1. And let me read you two verses from Job 38. God comes and he answers Job out of the whirlwind. He says, gird up your loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who determined the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who stretched the line upon it? Whereupon were the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Colossians 1, all of these portions are essential, and there are many more that I wanted to read to you, but these shall suffice. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of the Son, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. 4, in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through him and unto him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And Hebrews 1, God in these last days has spoken unto us in his Son, verse 2, through whom also he made the world. In chapter 11, for the last scripture, chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. And I will read you this briefly because it is indispensable also. It says this in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how many and how great are the portions of thy words telling of your creation, of the universe, and of that particular being in that universe, man. We are thankful you told us all of these things. We are aware that men look upon this universe and say, no God, they are fools. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. We are thankful that we have read your testimony in so many scriptures. And we are thankful that in our hearts they witness to their truth, and we embrace them and accept them as truth, and acknowledge that you, through your Son, are the Creator of heaven and earth. And so help us to understand it somewhat about your universe and the man that you created, and bless our souls from our consideration of these passages tonight. We thank you for the blessings of the day. You've been so good to us in a material way and in spiritual ways as well. And we look to thee for another blessing in this hour. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Everything that I've read to you tonight is denied by the majority of the universities and the men of science. I told you that they are fools, because the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But you would wonder why those endowed with such great mental abilities would look at God's universe and at their fellow man and say, evolution. And as was brought out, not that they lack mental ability, but there is another reason. It says that Satan, the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And the Lord Jesus himself said this, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent, the understanding ones, and reveal them unto babes. And what happens is this, that a man left alone, a man listening to what nature tells him and what his fallen nature would tell him, unless he were blinded by Satan, sees God's universe, and he cries out, God, why? That's why I read you in Romans chapter 1, 4, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so if man looks at God's universe and he looks at his fellow man and he says there is no God, then God has no pity, has no mercy for this reason. It says the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived by the things that are made. And the heart of man, how uneducated, how lacking in great intellect, he is able to look at God's universe and say, God, a creator. But Satan can blind man. And man, who will not acknowledge God, because to acknowledge God assumes a responsibility to that God. And for that reason, he is placed in an inferior position, and he is given commands and he is taught truths that must be accepted as authoritative. And what he thinks and what he says must be set aside. And man cannot abide this. And therefore he says, no God. And what is so sad is that when God has manifested his truth and his power indisputably, even though he acknowledge what he has seen, he will not accept its moral principles like this. When the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus, come forth. And he whose body had begun to decompose came forth. And the Lord Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And some of the people believed on the Lord Jesus. They acknowledged that he was the resurrection and the life. And others that saw this miracle that is unexplainable, they went and told the authorities, and they all arranged to put the Lord Jesus to death. Now answer this question. Who could testify to the resurrection of Lazarus? Those that hated Jesus or those that loved Jesus? You say one would testify it as much as the other. Yes, but they knew it was true, but they fought against it, and they went to have Jesus put to death and Lazarus put to death. That was the indisputable proof that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. And so in like manner, if God proves himself that he is God, man, having had it proved to him, as in the case of Lazarus and his resurrection, man will hate God and go and arrange with all of those that are God haters to put to death the truth that is being revealed in the Word of God. And so for this reason, if you ask me, bring forth your witnesses that can testify to the existence of God, the truth of God, the power of God. Why, there are so many that I am embarrassed, but I will tell you. When God created man, one of the reasons that he was created was to have fellowship with him in the Garden of Eden. And when he came to the garden, God said, Adam, where art thou? And so Adam knows where he came from, because his Creator is talking to him. God talks directly to Adam and Eve. And so tell Adam and Eve that they are in existence because of evolution. And they would look at you and say, why, this thing is impossible. The God who made us has talked with us, has explained to us the sin that we have committed. You're wrong. There is a God. If you go to Noah and ask Noah if there is a God, God would say, why, of course. Why, he is the one who told me to build the ark. He told me how to make the ark. He told me how to bring the animals into the ark. Why, of course, there is a God. I've talked to him. And then, not only good men, like Adam before he sinned and Adam after he sinned, but also sinful men have had God to talk to him. Adam, who slew his brother, Cain, who slew his brother, Abel. God came and spoke to Cain and tried to convince him to offer the proper sacrifice. And after he slew his brother, Abel, he came and spoke to him and pronounced judgment upon him. And so you say, well, our first parents knew that there was a God. And Cain, the murderer, knew that there was God. And Noah knew that there was God. Yes. And then, to hasten, I will tell you that Abraham knew that there was a God. Because God came to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and told him to get out and go to the land that he would tell him of. And then he spoke to his son Isaac. And he spoke to his son Jacob. And then he spoke over and over again to Moses and to Joshua, And then it's so embarrassing to tell you of all of those. He spoke to Elijah, to Elisha. He spoke to Ezekiel. He spoke to Isaiah. He spoke to Jonah. All of these, God has spoken to them. And I want you to understand that in the coming day, all of those who have said there is no God, all of this host of witnesses, you'll stand before them and say, we had it recorded that there is a God and that we spoke with God. You are without excuse. And so, it means one of two things. That this book from which I read all these passages is either a book of truth or it is a book of lies. Understand that. Either what has been said about Adam and Eve and Cain and Noah and Abraham, all of these men say, we have spoken with God. We have seen God as much as He's able to be seen. They have said, there is a God, and we are witnesses. We have spoken to Him. That is either the truth, or else they are all liars. And I have not come to the New Testament. When you may speak and ask Saul of Tarsus if there is a God, and he will say, I heard Him speak to me on the road to Damascus, His Son from heaven. And also ask Peter if there is a God. He said, why? He spoke to me from heaven. He let down that great sheet with all the animals on it. And you can ask Peter, James, and John, as on the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke to them. And all the New Testament witnesses that you have, they all say, God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. Now, think. They have told you that there is a God, and they are the witnesses. And so they are the ones that I bring forth to break out and to sustain the truth that I'm telling you. That God created this universe, and He created man in His own image and in His likeness. And so you will either accept this abundance of witnesses that I've given you and say, the Bible is a book of truth. Or you will reject them and say, it is a book of lies. There is no halfway measure. And there is something in the heart of man, if he honestly will seek, that God will tell him the truth. This is what the Lord Jesus said. He said, if any man is willing to do God's will, he shall know whether I am of God or whether I speak from myself. That is a promise from God. If you're willing to do His will, the Lord Jesus promises you it will be revealed to you whether He is from heaven. And so you can tell whether this is a book of truth or it's a book of lies. And I have told you it is a book of truth. Now, a little explanation about the meaning of the truth of the Word of God. When after man created his universe and in 6 days created all that pertains to it and rested on the seventh day, he tells us this, what occurred on the sixth day. He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Now, this is a strange expression, because God did not say, I shall make man, but let me make man. But He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. What can this mean? All of us today, because of the scriptures that I've read to you in the New Testament, can tell you in simplicity that it is a triune God discussing among itself the creation of man in His likeness and in His image. But at that time, understand, it was not known. Those who wrote it did not know what it meant. And until the Lord Jesus came upon the scene, it was not fully known. It says this, that the Lord Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. There are many things that God inserts in His Word that those who wrote those things did not know. It says in 1 Peter 1 that the prophets prophesied, and they were trying to figure out the things that they prophesied. And so there are things that are written that they did not understand the things that they wrote. And it was not understood. But this much could be understood. That when God says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, he speaks out of the fullness of his power and his attributes. He speaks out of the fullness of his potentialities. All of the things that can be done, God says, let us have all of these manifestations shown to man. And so all that is in God and of God is used to bring man into existence. But just this much, even though today we know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the ones who are involved in this portion, and you could know it a little from the first, when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it said, the Spirit of God was brooding upon the face of the waters. And so we have God and the Spirit. And then finally in Isaiah, it speaks about God who sent him and his Spirit. You have the Father, the sent one, and the Spirit of God. So little by little, we have these three persons of the Godhead. And you will find God the Father, God the Spirit, and most of the time in the Old Testament, you have the angel of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have that Trinity, but it's veiled, it's hidden, but it is there. And that is why I took time to read to you from John 1, from Colossians 1, and from Hebrews chapter 1. Because ask John, one of the apostles, who created the heavens and the earth? John said, in the beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that hath been made. John says, the Lord Jesus made all things. In Colossians chapter 1, all things were made by him, and in him all things consist. The Apostle Paul says, the Lord Jesus made all things. The author of Hebrews says this, God sent forth his Son, and he is the one through whom he created the worlds, the ages. And so these portions of God's Word tell us that the Lord Jesus was the instrument that the Father used to bring this universe in existence. So here, finally, in the fullness of time, God has sent forth his Son, and he has given us an explanation that there is the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is the effulgence of God. He is the image of the invisible God. And you say, well, having told us that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can we understand it? And the answer is no, you cannot understand it. There are some things that you accept by faith, like this. If you challenge an evolutionist to prove to you that there is evolution, he is not able to prove it. And if you challenge me to prove that there is creation, I cannot prove it for this reason. It says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God. Do you understand that? By faith, we understand. And as I read these portions that tell me about God the Father and then the Spirit and the Son creating the universe, it says, by faith, we understand. And also this, at one time there was nothing, and it said, so that the things that appear were not made out of things that are seen. And so all of this universe came into existence, and it came into existence not out of things that appear. And there was only one who can do that. And Almighty God can bring something out of nothing. And yet, the evolutionist will tell you this, that the universe has not always existed, because our laws tell us that it had a beginning, and at one time there was nothing, and then suddenly there was something. And when they tell me that, I start laughing at them, because I know that without an omnipotent God, you do not get something out of nothing. And then they tell you that there was nothing but death and chaos. And then they tell you that out of death came life. And I laugh at them because you do not get life out of death. And then they tell me that there was lawlessness. And yet I find that the universe has its laws that are so exact that they can pinpoint when an eclipse is taking place, when any star in a distant galaxy is going to be in a certain place. Why? Because of the laws that God set into motion. And you say, well, how remarkable. And who believes such a thing? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And so David looked up in the heavens, and what God said would happen in Romans chapter 1 happened in David's heart. And he said, your fingers made all this. And so the heart of man that is open and seeking God honestly, then when he sees God's creation, he says, God. And finally, in the fullness of time, God sends his Son. And he says, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so here we are told that God created us in his image and in his likeness. Now, this. What does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God? It has to be a spiritual likeness for this reason. Our Savior says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so whatever likeness and whatever image there is of God, it is a spiritual image and likeness. And it says, we are made in that image and in that likeness. And I would think that angels were made in that image and likeness, but they are never described that way. It says that angels are mightier than we are wiser than we are, but they were never created in the image and likeness of God. And angels are not self-perpetuating. They were created individually, and they cannot produce themselves. But man is told to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And so man, somehow in a spiritual way, is made in the image and likeness of God. And I would suggest some of these things. Since they're spiritual and they're not physical, still, God has made man flesh and blood and bone. He's made man material. And all of the things that can spiritually be spoken of God can be looked upon in man and seen in a physical way. Did you notice that David said this? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. Did you know that God had fingers? Do you understand that God has arms? Underneath are the everlasting arms. Do you understand that God has eyes? The eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the whole earth. Do you understand that God has ears? That God hears the prayers of his saints, and yet there is nothing physical about God. But now I can understand about the ear of God and the eye of God. Why? Because he's made man, and I see my physical eyes, and I see physical things, and then I understand about God's spiritual eyes. And also, God has strength in his arm, fingers. It speaks about the cunning of my right hand. That's what David speaks of. And God has cunning in his right hand. And so the power rod that is directed to form, to bring into existence and mold it as a potter molds clay into anything that he wants it. And so you look at man, and man is physically a picture of the image of God. Inasmuch as God and man have power, have reason, have creative ability, all of the things that God has done in his universe, man in a lesser way can do in the universe, in the world that God has made. And this is what God expects man to do. Man is so endowed with the image and likeness of his Creator, that God creates in an incomprehensible way. But man also creates. All of the music that exists has been created by man. All of the sculpture has been created by man. All of the literature has been created by man. Every invention that's in the world has been created by man. Why? Because he is in the image and in the likeness of God. And what God does is to elevate man, and at the same time, having elevated him, put him in his own place by telling him two things. In Genesis chapter 1, man is made in the image and likeness of God. But it says in chapter 2 that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so in chapter 1, the dignity of man is brought out. But in chapter 2, the lowliness of man is brought out. And God will at one time emphasize the image of man in chapter 1, his dignity, and then he will speak also of his limitations, his humility. When man sinned, God said to him, "You are dust. You were made out of dust, and you're going to return to dust." But I thought I was made in the image and likeness of God. Why, you are, and that's the dignity of man. But sin, and what happens? That lowliness of man, that also is brought out. And at times God can praise man. And David says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him?" And at the same time, also, the limited abilities of man, the shortness, the mortality of man is brought out. And so God brings out one, and God brings out the other. But what God intended for man at the first was for man to use all of the likenesses that he has of God in a good way. As God created the universe for man in a good way. And then sin came in, and things changed. And so God intends man in a good way to use his abilities, his likeness, the image and likeness of God. And therefore, he gives man this position. He is the king of the earth. There is the world. And God says, "This is your universe. You are king of that." But God says, "This is my universe." What a difference. And yet, here is man, and it says, "Have dominion over the earth, and over the fish, and over the beasts, over everything." He said, "I want you to do that." And so think, here is man. If man has dominion over his kingdom, then he's a king. But at the same time, it says that God made man, and he said, "Now, here is a hoe. Go and till the garden that I've made. You dig in the ground and help that fruit along and the vegetables to be produced, because you are dust. You are a man of the dust." So isn't that a remarkable thing? That he tells you that you are king in chapter 1, and he tells you that you are a tiller of soil in chapter 2. And so God balances out what man is. The image and likeness of God, yes, and of dust, and we're going to return to dust. But more of that will have to come later, because time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we can say with David, "We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made." And we are thankful, our God, that we understand what intervened since you made us. And we are glad, our Father, that there is going to be another making of man. We heard of that this morning. We look forward to that day. But our God, how many are the capabilities in us even now? And so help us to fulfill our roles, to do those things assigned us in this life, in this time. We thank you that we lift our eyes to heaven and say, "God," and we lift our eyes to heaven and say, "My Creator, my Maker, the Spirit of God hath made me." We thank you that we acknowledge you and bow the knee to you, and also we acknowledge that you've sent your Son from heaven to save us, and also you've indwelt us by your Holy Spirit. These things are revealed to us, and we thank you for them. We thank you, Father, who created us in your image and in your likeness, even though we are made of the dust of the earth. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.